All right, got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. For the next few weeks, we're going to do a few laps around a very familiar story to most of you. It's the story of David and Goliath. But when we do the laps around, we're going to slow down because there's really some hidden gems here that speak to us about the sovereignty of God, about our walk with Christ, and about some of the things that we face. As you turn there, let me just kind of take a real quick poll. You know, it's election season. We're polling some people. How many of y'all like to wait, right? I mean, like, nobody, right? I mean, who goes and says, you know, today after church, I think we'll go to Walmart and pick the longest line possible? One of the things that's driving me nuts post-COVID is Kroger has gone to all self-serve, and the lines are just half mile long. It drives me nuts. It's really testing my, it's testing everything about me. I hate waiting. And I think if everybody's honest here, all of y'all hate waiting too, right? I mean, we hate waiting on other people. And if we're honest, we hate waiting on God, right? And, you know, we know about those scriptures, but those that wait upon the Lord will renew. And they're like, really? I mean, because, like, I've been waiting and I don't see any movement in my situation. And I want some movement in my situation. Today's message is going to speak to you because maybe there's somebody who has an area of your life. Maybe there's somebody right now who's in a situation. Maybe there's somebody who right now who's in a fight and you're kind of sick of waiting. But I want to give you some encouragement because God is at work. He's never not at work, and our God is almighty. So with that, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to jump in. But here's the problem of waiting that I've kind of identified, because sometimes when you're in that moment and you're waiting, you start to think, well, is this all that there is? This must be all that the Lord has for me. This must be the best that it's ever going to be. So before I lose your attention, because I know that sometimes your mind might drift, you're thinking about the wonderful victory of Vanderbilt over Alabama. Go Doors, anchor down. I want you to remember this. Jesus did not bring us this far in our walk with him to let us fail. So with that in mind, we're going to go to David and Goliath. But before we get into the battle of David and Goliath, God set up the story like this. And we're introduced to a person by the name of Saul, King Saul. Now, there's two Sauls in the Bible. The Old Testament Saul is who we will know as Psycho Saul. Now, the New Testament Saul, who eventually became Paul, he was a Psycho Saul, but then he decided to follow Jesus. And he became Paul. Well, we're talking about Psycho Saul of the Old Testament. And Psycho Saul in the Old Testament was the first king of Israel. They picked him because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Literally, very tall guy, good-looking guy, which doesn't qualify you. Being beautiful, being good-looking doesn't qualify you for squat. But that's what they did. And so God speaks to a prophet by the name of Samuel at this time in Israel's history, and he says, I want you to go, and I want you to anoint a new spiritual leader, because I'm done with Saul. Chapter 16, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, Bethlehemite is another way of saying Jesse is from Bethlehem. I don't know if you're marking your Bibles, but there are a couple of things I want us to mark as we march through this series. Jesse the Bethlehemite. I don't know. Maybe you want to mark down the Bethlehemite, because this is what speaks to me. I hope it speaks to you, because Bethlehem is a famous city right now, because Bethlehem is where Jesus is from. 3,000 years ago, Jesus hadn't even been born. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was born, Bethlehem was a small hick city. They estimated about 50 people. It was even smaller in Jesse's day. Even today, I had a chance to go to Bethlehem when I went to Israel. Tiny town. But back then, it was an insignificant hick town in the middle of nowhere. This is what I want you to take away from this verse. Nothing is insignificant in the hands of an almighty God. There is no area, there is no place in our geography or in your life that's insignificant in the hands of an almighty God. And God had a purpose and God had a plan. And on the outward view, it involves something that everybody else would have overlooked and everybody else would have passed over. But the Lord said, I want you to go there, and I want you to go to Jesse, and I want you to fill your horn, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king from among his sons. Now, if you've read this Old Testament story of David and Goliath, you know the son of David, the son is David that they're going to get, and we get that. But here's the thing I want you to take away at this point, because we're going to cover a few points, maybe five. Number one, I am not forgotten. Because here's David, little teenage, acne-faced, pimply David, doing sheep. And he's the youngest, eight sons. And I'm thinking, in that situation, maybe he's thinking, I've just been forgotten as he's struggling along. And one of the things that happens to us in our journey and our Christian walk with Jesus is that we get to a place sometimes where we're not sure about what we're supposed to do next. Do I stay here? Do I stay in this relationship? Do I stay in this place? And we start to feel like maybe God has forgotten us and maybe we don't matter. But we do. No place is too insignificant. No person is too insignificant in the hands of an almighty God. And you're not insignificant. Now, Jesse had eight sons. How many sons did Jesse have? Oh, come on, I just gave you the answer, people. Holy cow, eight sons. But only seven of them got invited to the anointing party because David looked insignificant as a young man. Only seven got invited. But David's not insignificant. David might have seemed insignificant, but he's not. He is the youngest son. He was the runt of the litter. And he was the one that everybody overlooked, and he was going to get the least inheritance when his fathers died. But again, no place, no area is insignificant with God, and no one else, and no one is either. So when they have the anointing ceremony, the seven sons show up. It's almost like if you've seen the Harry Potter series, it's kind of like the sorting hat, right? And one after another, the sons coming up, Abinadab, and Smell, and the sorting hat goes, not this one, not this one, not this one, except it's Samuel. And he's like, no. And he burns through all seven sons in relatively short order. Verse 10. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. So God said no to all seven. And so finally what happens is this. Samuel says, are you sure these are all the sons you got? I mean, this is Bethlehem, right? I mean, you're Jesse, right? All your sons, this is all you have? And Jesse says, essentially, yeah, there's still the youngest one, but he's out in the field watching the sheep. In other words, just another one of those insignificant people. And I'm sure his brothers kind of turned to each other and started giggling, wondering about this crazy old prophet. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes hither. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance. In other words, he was redheaded and good-looking. And tan, too, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. I want you to take, this is the Lord's choice, right? And I see all the redheads in the congregation smiling and high-fiving each other. It's a special thing to be a redhead. Can I get an amen, Caleb? Right. Tori, yeah. All right, great. But, hey, and I'm also thankful for that because David, just like Saul, was good to look at. So it's not a crime to be pretty, people. Some of y'all need to put a little effort into it. All right? So here David is, and he's out there. He's good looking. But it was the Lord's choice of who was going to be king. You know the same thing happened with your eternal salvation? It was the Lord's choice, not yours. And all I got to say is hallelujah. Because in my natural condition, before the Lord comes into our life, the Bible says we're spiritually dead. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, that the natural mind is at enmity against God. That means it hates God, it fights against God, it doesn't want anything to do with God. But there was a time before the first star shone, before the first wave hit the shore, before the first bird ever chirped. Listen to me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. So we are children of God because of a choice that he made before the foundation of the world, before you did any good or evil, before you were a glint in your daddy's eye, you were chosen by God. That's who you are. And because of the death of Christ, his children, that the book of Revelation say outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, it's a number so vast that no man can number it. In other words, it's far larger than our church, and it's far larger than our faith. It's because of the death of Christ that was imputed to us. And now, as children of God, and it's not everybody, but it's a lot of people, and now as children of God, we have the high privilege that he has established the relationship that we can have fellowship with him. That's what we're talking about today. And part of that is knowing who you are. You are not insignificant. As the Apostle Peter says, you're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. So that's who you are. But sometimes when you're out in the sheep field, you tend to forget that. Well, Samuel sends for David. And then it says in verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So when an anointing oil was poured over you, so you know this is actually symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming into your life. And there's two things in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit would come on you. I mean, you could do extraordinary things. Like when the Holy Spirit came on Samson, he could rip a lion apart with his bare hands. As a matter of fact, when the Holy Spirit came on Samson, he killed 10,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But the Holy Spirit would come on you, and now with the anointing oil, it says that the Holy Spirit has come upon David. That's Old Testament. The sad thing about the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit would come on you, and then the Holy Spirit at some point would leave. It had left Saul. That's why the Lord had appointed David. Here's the cool thing about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, it never leaves. And there's things that you can do in your walk with Christ to grieve the Holy Spirit, but there's never an instance in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit leaves you. You know why? Because you're his and you're chosen. And Jesus established the relationship at the cross. By walking appropriately and doing what Christians should do, you please the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but you never lose your relationship. So, it says in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of the oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. This also means that David has something that nobody else around him had. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Number two, I am not being punished. So as we go into this next section, I want you to notice something, because David has just been anointed with the oil. Because the other something that can happen when we're in this waiting period, when we feel like we're waiting, sometimes we kind of translate that as, I'm being punished. Well, God must just be punishing me. He must be mad at me because I'm not really making any progress in my Christian walk. I'm not going backwards necessarily, but I kind of feel stuck. But the Spirit of the Lord departed Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So let me pause real quick. God allowed a demonic spirit to torture Saul. So he's a little psycho right now. He starts screaming. He throws spears at people. He wigs out pretty often. He melts down. But he's the king, so nobody can say, hey, man, you need to go see somebody. And they're trying to figure out how to deal with Psycho Saul, because when Saul goes psycho, they get uncomfortable. People start dying. So watch this. Verse 18, and Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Side note, it's troubling us as well, right? Because it troubles you. So this is what they say. They say, verse 18, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player of a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from the Lord is upon thee, that he shall play with a hand, and thou shalt be well. How many people here know that music affects your mood? Some of y'all go to the gym, you play your hard rock music, you play your angry music, and you get going. Some people, when you're feeling a little bit blue, you'll play your sad music, right? Some people will play happy music. I'm a kind of a happy music kind of person. That's why I don't like minor hymns. All right. Bitterman. Some of y'all are here because of mood music, right? Okay, so here they knew that music affected it, so they go to the king and they say, hey, king, there's this dude, he plays the harp, and it is so, so nice. And Saul said unto his servant, provide me now a man that can play well, bring him to me. And then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of word, and prudent manners, and a comely man, and the Lord is with him. Single ladies, if you're looking for somebody, here's your guy. He is a musician. He is a warrior. He's brave. He's got good judgment, and the Lord is with you. I didn't get a single amen on that. Well, go date your pagans. That's fine. All right, wherefore Saul sent his messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Okay, here's another one you might want to underline. Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Hold on a second. The dude has been anointed king. And I don't know if you get this, but Saul didn't talk to him like who he is. Saul talked to him like who Saul saw. Don't let the way other people view you limit you. Go get him, who is with the sheep. David's taking care of the sheep. If David would have accepted Saul's label, quite possibly he could have been a shepherd his whole life. And you know what? David couldn't actually raise his hand like this and go, excuse me, Saul, I'm actually a big deal. You see, because I'm the next king. David couldn't do that because Saul would have had him killed. So here's a takeaway from this area of Scripture. Let the process work. And the process right now is, David, you might be anointed king, dude, but you got to take care of the sheep. I remember one time I was in an interview, and we had two applicants that were equally worthy. But I had actually seen one of the applicants on the way into the office bend down and pick up some trash that didn't belong to that applicant and throw it away. And I'm like, you know, that's the kind of person I want in this position, someone with a servant's heart. Let the process work. I want to talk to our young people for just a few seconds. You do not deserve to be the president or vice president of your company just because you've worked there 6 months. Put the time. Amen? That is a real issue nowadays. So here David is, and he's out there serving, and he's going to let the process work. He goes to the anointing. He gets anointing. He goes back. He takes care of sheep. And they're like, hey, man, King Saul is sending for you. What for? Because he needs some music. He gets in these really bad moods, and he starts throwing things at people. Oh, I'm good. You know, I can pat. No, David takes the job, and he goes on. But David winds up taking this job, and it might seem like punishment. But let me ask you a question real quick. David's been a shepherd his whole life. How much experience does David have with international trade negotiations? Zero. How much experience does David have with leading an army? Zero. How much experience does David have with running a kingdom and dealing with the politics of the court? Zero. Where does he get it? By being part of the king's court. See, this experience of service is working in David something that had never happened before and David had never seen before, and it gave him a chance to grow into the role that he would eventually come. Let the process work. You might be waiting on God right now, but he is not mad at you, and this is not punishment. Let the process work. See, what some people see as punishment, God sees as preparation. And you're not being punished by God. It's just preparation. Verse 20, and Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, that's a goat, and not a, or a lamb, and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. So, all right, here we go. Jesse responded by sending David to Saul along with a young goat because, I mean, you got to take something with you, right? A present when you go. Going to somebody's house, you got to take something. Verse 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. I don't like pronouns because it's not really clear initially who the he is talking about. And he loved him greatly. This is why lawyers take 3 pages to write a 2-sentence contract. Does the he loved him greatly mean David loved Saul greatly, or does it mean Saul loved David greatly? Because I can tell you it's been preached that Saul loved David greatly, but I can also tell you from the structure of the sentence, it's that David loved Saul greatly. This is rich. David was able to serve Saul through the hard times, through the tough times, when he got angry and he threw spears at people and he lost his head. Love is not conditioned on the recipient's response. Not real love. Real love, the agape love that God showed us, it loves even through the difficult times, even through the hard times. It loves in year 7 just as much as it loved in year 6 and 5. That's real love. And that's what David was giving to Saul. And we see that even at the end when he would refuse to take the shortcut and execute Saul. So David got a promotion, right? And he got a promotion. He's getting closer and he's learning more. And it says, and Saul sent Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took the harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That is the setup to the great battle that we're about to undertake. And we've got to understand all of that before we understand the battle between David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1, go with me there. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. What was so important about this particular site is it's a major trade route in Israel. So whoever wins this battle is going to be able to win the area and control the area, and they will control the economy. This is a big deal where this place was. So, this was a big deal. Verse 3, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of, and you might want to underline this word, Gath. Where's Goliath from? Gath. Test at the end of the sermon, and the answer is Goliath is from Gath, okay? And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9 feet, because a cubit's the distance of your arm, about 1.5 feet. And he came out and taunted Israel and talked a bunch of smack. Talked about smack about them. He talked smack about their God. The Bible says, when Saul and Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And none of them wanted to face him. And the Bible says, verse 16, and the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented themselves 40 days. For 40 days, Goliath, all but 9 feet of him, coming out there, and he taunts Israel. You dogs, you scum, you worthless losers. For 40 days and 40 nights. And they're just standing there waiting for the battle to start. And Goliath's out there. 80 times Goliath has stood there and taunted him, and the Israelites have allowed it because they are so afraid of the size of Goliath that they forgot the size of their God. How many of us right now are facing a battle and we have forgotten the size of our God, and we're letting our anxiety and we're letting our despair and we're letting our depression just rule us and paralyze us and keep us standing still because we forgot about the size of our God? And so the Bible says that one day, excuse me, Bible says that one day Jesse said unto his son David, take now thy brother. But let me point out another point, number three. You are not stuck. Just because you might be scared, you're not stuck. Because sometimes we're stuck and we're thinking, all right, God, if you want, you can use me. And God goes, okay. And gives us a couple opportunities, but we're kind of scared to take step into that. So David has this part-time job of taking care of the sheep, and he's gone back to take care of the sheep, and this is what the Bible says. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brother an ephah of parched corn, 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as David had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for their battle. Okay, and the host was going forth to the fight and shouted their battle. All right, a couple of things we need to get out of this scripture. One of them is kind of funny. Okay, first one, not quite so funny, but it's appropriate to really remember this. Jesse said to David, David, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go take these meats, take the cuts of cheese, and I want you to go, I want you to take it to your brother and tell me how they're doing. Now, this is what David could have done, because this is what John would have. Dad, Jesse. I can call you Jesse, right? Dad, yeah. Here's the thing. You see, I'm the king, right? And I don't do that whole DoorDash thing anymore, right? We got it. See, but this is southern Israel. In the south, we don't talk to our daddies like that, because the next sound you hear is, Daddy, can I call you Jesse? Like that. This is the south. And Jesse said, go. But David had a servant's heart, right? And he took it and he went. And as he comes to the camp, don't miss this in the last phrase, he's hearing the battle cry of Israel. So Goliath comes on up, and the Israelites are giving their battle cry. Yeah, yeah, we'll fight you. We'll fight you. But they never wind up fighting him. Jesse was like, man, come on. David doesn't even get to the battle if he's not willing to have a servant's heart. And instead of saying, you know, I am the king and I'm supposed to be doing important stuff, this is what David says. He says, I will go. A lot of people never make it to the battlefield because they're not willing to serve. And here we go. And David rose up early in the morning. This is verse 20, Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 17. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. And I've always thought that was kind of funny. They're shouting the battle cry, but they back down 80 times. This is like South Carolina football. That, you know, they play Enter the Sandman, but they never win. This is, all right, so it's just a little Bible humor going on right there. Before you know it, David's in front of Saul, and watch what David tells Saul. Watch what psycho Saul does, and watch how David handles it. Because here's the thing, Saul was the king. Saul should have been the first one out there on the battlefield to fight it, because leaders lead, right? Well, Saul is sitting there quivering in his boots. And the nation of Israel is thinking he's too big to fight, and David's thinking he's too big to miss. So David's like, yeah, I'll take up the battle. Let me go. I'll fight him. And can you see David, the little teenager David, going up there? So let's go on, verse 33. And this is a trigger warning, because it's about to get graphic. And I had never picked up on this, because I had always had this in my brain, and I can't wait to share it with you. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, because you're just a youth. See, label. Hey, man, nobody's too old to be used by God. Nobody's too young to be used by God. Nobody's too insignificant to be used by God. God can use the server at McDonald's just as powerfully as can use the president. I love that about God. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant, there's some humility, kept his father's sheep, and, now I got to be honest with you, I'm one of those guys, I got a friend, and that friend will argue, and if when I respond, I want to say this, but before I can get this out of my mouth, they're already firing back responses at me. Ugh. Just listen to what I, because when this response right here, I was going to answer right here, just let me say this. And I'm wondering if Saul had the same experience, you know, because here's what David said. Saul said, hey, man, this guy has been a warrior from his youth, and you've never fought in the battle. And David's like, well, you know, I used to take care of my father's sheep. My brain would have immediately been going, sheep, are you on crack? You can't fight a giant because you took care of sheep. They aren't going to, he's not going to, bad. No. But this is what it says. Keep on going. Follow David's thought. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him, and I smote him, underline that, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Dude, understand King James, but when you really look at the word smote, it means he clubbed him to death. How bad do you have to be to club a lion and a bear? And not only did he club him to death, he grabbed him by the beard and just sat there getting blood all over him, clubbing the dude to death. Yeah, I'll bet on that guy against the 9-footer any day of the week. And so, and I'm wondering, while David is literally clubbing the bear to death and clubbing the lion to death, if he ever thought, you know, Lord, why me? Why do I have to keep doing this? This is a pain in the bottom. I don't know if he thought that. I know I would have thought that. I know some of y'all would have thought that. But see, God is preparing him for something greater. And I don't know what battle you're in right now. But maybe the Lord is preparing you for something even bigger. And this is some training. Because this is what David says. And he convinces Saul. And I went after him and I smote him and I delivered it out of their mouth. So he able to save the little lamb. Come on, Lucy. Linus, I just love you. He gives it back. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard. I smote him and slew him. This is gross. Anyway, I'm thinking, if he's clubbing and he's like, Lord, why? Why am I having to go there? If God would have answered him at that time, he would have said, I'm preparing you for a a fight. I'm preparing you for something greater. So some of the people today that you might not be fighting giants, but maybe you're fighting a lion and you're fighting a bear, but it's preparing you to face a giant in the future. Let's get back to Scripture. The servant slew both the lion and the bear. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall also be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. See, David knew that it wasn't him who beat the lion and the bears. It was God through him that defeated the lions and the bears. So it finishes up, and Saul consented all right to go ahead. You know, may the Lord be with you, you know, wherever you go, and die. Which leads me to number four. I am not empty-handed. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand. I wonder if that's the same staff that he clubbed the lion and the bear. I'm thinking it was. And he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Side note, biblical fact. Some of y'all know this, but for the kids that don't know it, Goliath had 4 brothers. And we read about that in another portion of Samuel. And David could have said, well, I can't fight right now because I don't have a sword, I don't have a spear, I don't have a javelin, I don't have armor. But David was like, you know what? I got a sling, I got a stone, and I got God on my side. And God, if you can use me with what I have, because we have a God that can speak and create the universe. Whatever you got in the hands of an almighty God, it's going to be enough. So Goliath talks a bunch of junk to David. And then let's see David's response. We pick it up in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest at me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come at thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee. Pause. What weapons does David have? A staff, a stones, and a sling. And he just said, Goliath, I'm going to cut your head off. Excuse me, David. You don't have a sword? How are you going to cut? What? But see, David had this thing called faith. God was going to provide what was needed, even if he couldn't see it, even if he didn't have it in his hand, that God would provide. Man, I want this kind of faith that David has. David doesn't even have a sword, and he's not even worried about it. And he's already saying, I'm going to do this. And Goliath's like, who is this guy? Right? David continues on with his smack talk, and then he gets pretty amped up, like teenagers tend to do. You know, I mean, he's talking smack, but then he really turns up the heat. Dig this. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, into the wild beasts of the earth. I mean, he's getting a little bit carried away. And because what he's saying, if I could translate it in today's language, is I'm going to kick your bottom. I'm going to kick your brother's bottom. And all these people back here with you, the birds are going to be eating you. I mean, this is serious smack talk. I love it. He's just talking so much. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with the sword, not with the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistines as followers of Jesus. I think one of the problems that we have in America today is that we spend too much time running from the fight. We're too worried about who we're going to offend, who's going to get upset, and who's going to get triggered, when at the end of the day, if we stand on the Word of God, the truth of God, and we don't have to be a jerk about it, but we can stand on God's truth and know that God's truth, listen, if you offend people with God's truth, then they needed to be offended. And David runs into the fight. And it says, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, struck him, bam, And the stone sunk in his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. See, David was willing to do what God wanted him to do, which leads to the last point. Jesus is not finished with what he wants to do in you and through you. Jesus is not finished with what he wants to do in you and through you. And I'm talking to every single person in this room. And maybe you can't see the future. And maybe you feel like you're kind of stalled in your walk with Christ. And sometimes we can get in our own heads and we think, man, God must be finished with me because I can't see the next step and I'm not clear what he wants me to do next. And this is something I really never thought of. So let's go back to the pop quiz because we're at the end of the message. What town was Goliath from? Gath, right? Half of you passed. Okay. Have you ever wondered why the Bible puts that in there? Goliath is from Gath. I mean, why? Like, oh, you know, John. Nobody introduces, hey, I'm John from Sugar Hill. I'm Karen from Facebook. Nobody does that. Why do we need to know that Goliath was from Gath? Well, we know the story, right? David goes on to defeat Goliath, and eventually David does become king, and eventually David does establish his kingdom. Do you think that David ever forgot about the battle with Goliath? No. And when David became king, I'm pretty sure, I know this from reading the Bible, that not only did he want to defeat the giants, but he also wanted to destroy the stronghold from where the giants came from. And if you go over to 1 Chronicles 18, verse 1, this is what it says. After this, after he had defeated the kingdoms, he had become king. After this, David defeated and subdued the Philistines by conquering Gath and its surrounding towns. You see, the story about David and Goliath isn't so much about David defeating Goliath. It's about the Lord, through David, tearing down strongholds. And if the Lord can tear down Gath, he can tear down any stronghold that has established a place in our life. Addiction, depression, anxiety, fear, worry, doubt. And they seem like giants, but they all have to bow at the feet of Jesus. And if you feel like you're in the middle of the fight, and if you feel like you can't hang on, and you feel like you're barely making it, listen, God is not through with you. He's not done with you, and he might not be working in your time, but our Lord is always on time. If you'd like to serve him as we do here at Camp Creek Church, we'll give you that opportunity as we stand to sing the first and the last to hymn number one. Hymn number one. Let's go ahead and stand. God.